Well, good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be here, to gather together and to worship the Lord. Also, I want to welcome you to Light of Truth. You don't see fields and silos and barns from our church, but maybe you need a change of scenery. Come visit us there in the city. We would be happy to have you come. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I just have a few verses that I'd like to use as a text this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 13. I want to read three verses from Hebrews 13, and then we're going to look at a few verses in Hebrews 12. But I'll read verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 13. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Now I'd like to just back up to the last verses in Hebrews 12. We have a chapter division here, but I think there's something very fundamentally important about what we find in the last verses here in Hebrews 12 that creates a base for the verses we'd like to look at and focus on. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 and following says, "Whose voice then shook the earth," this is the voice of God, "but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Verse 26, we find, if we know our Old Testament scriptures, we know that there was a time when God came down upon Mount Sinai. And it says his voice shook the earth. At that time, there was prophets that were prophesying of another time that was to come. It would not only be a shaking in earth, but also in heaven. I believe this is a prophecy of the Messiah that would come. These verses, or these words that the Hebrew writer has written here, come from Haggai 2:6. And if you go to Haggai 2:6, it talks about the glory of the Lord filling the temple. But it was a glory that would transcend state lines, national lines. God's glory would be present throughout the nations. So there are some things that have changed. The law has been completed, fulfilled. As Jesus came, the law has been fulfilled. Things changed. We had in our Sunday school lesson, we looked at how the gospel was open to all people. But there are some things that remain that have never changed. And one of those things is, we find it here in verse 28. "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." The kingdom of God is something that has not changed. It does not change. God's kingdom will endure forever. Praise God, we can be part of a kingdom that doesn't move. Something firm, something solid. We can be part of that kingdom. And it says there, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. I've entitled the message this morning, Serving God Acceptably. It says that we do it with reverence and godly fear. This is a fear that inspires wisdom and purity. It's a fear that inspires obedience to God. Because of who God is and His awesome power. It's a fear that is rooted in a desire to please God. There is a different kind of fear that we find here in verse 29. There's some people that fear God. They're terrified because it says God is a consuming fire. And so those that are not prepared to meet God have a different kind of fear. But as children of God, we can have this reverential fear, this awe of God for who He is and what He has done for us. And that is one of the elements. That's how we serve God acceptably, by fearing Him and reverencing Him for who He is. Let's move into chapter 13 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. So the Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue, meaning that there was a church of people that were practicing brotherly love. And so I'd like to say to the brothers and sisters at Leola, let brotherly love continue. I know brotherly love is here, but the scriptures encourage us to make it a part of our life. Let it flow out from us as a result of what Christ has done for us. And so exercising brotherly love, I believe, is a friendship within the family. And I say that because the Bible is clear that we are brothers and sisters. We're part of the family. This word brotherly, in the Spanish, the word fraternal is used. And if you look up fraternal, the meaning of that simply means relationship between brothers. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 49 through 50, Jesus said that the context there is His mother and brothers. Jesus' mother and brothers were outside wanting to speak with Him. Somebody left Jesus know, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus said, those that do the will of My Father in heaven are My mother and My brothers. And so we see that Jesus notes that relationship that we can have as being part of the family if we are doing the will of God. And it takes a spiritual birth. It takes a birth to be part of this family, just like in a natural sense we're born into a family. In the spiritual sense, we are also born into the family. It takes a birth. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So we're part of this family by birth, by spiritual birth. And that is very different than other fraternal organizations. So in this world, we have organizations that come together and they rally around maybe a certain activity or common interest, but they're not there by birth. There's something very special about being part of the family of God, because We become part of that family by being born of the Spirit. I'd like now to look at some expressions of brotherly love. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. You might want to keep your finger there or mark it in some way. We'll probably be moving back there a few times throughout the message. But Romans chapter 12, we could probably consider this somewhat of a companion passage in some ways. What are some expressions of brotherly love? I'd like to look at Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So one of the expressions of brotherly love is to honor others, to prefer them above yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So what are some practical ways that we can honor or prefer others in the family? How can we show this brotherly love? Well, one way would be to listen to what my brothers have to say and to value their advice and their opinion. To consider it. Or maybe it's somebody comes to you and shares some inconsistency in your life or something that they see that maybe needs to change. Accept it and value that. Let it make a difference in your life. Honoring others would include expressing gratitude for others, for your brothers and sisters. Acknowledging their achievements. If you're like me, that's probably an area I'm weak in, where looking at things that somebody does well and expressing gratitude and acknowledging their ability, their achievements. Another way of expressing brotherly love is to get involved in the lives of others. There is a verse in Galatians 6:10. It says, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. And so we need to be looking for opportunities to do good for others, especially those of the household of faith, those that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'd like to remind us that to do nothing is not the right response. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. This is a very familiar story. Luke chapter 10, I'd like to read 30 through 37. This is a story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. It says in Luke 10 and verse 30, it says, And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. We have two men here that were religious men, sat in church every Sunday morning, and this man had a need. It was his neighbor. It was somebody that was in their path as they went about their duties. A person with a need, and they passed by on the other side. And Jesus said the person that helped, responded to the need, actually did something, got involved in the life of another person, that was the true neighbor. So to do nothing is not the proper response. It might be the easiest response. It's not the proper response. Another way that we can show brotherly love is to share the joys and sorrows of life with our fellow brothers and sisters. Again, I'd like to go to Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And so, as family, as brothers and sisters, we feel the hurts that come into the congregation, that we feel when somebody has a loss. We should be there to support them. Likewise, be there to rejoice with them for their successes. Another way to show brotherly love is brotherhood assistance. I think we're all familiar with what brotherhood assistance is. But I believe that our brotherhood assistance program is a response of brotherly love. And it is a biblical response. I'd like to just read the verses that we have in Acts chapter 4. Verse 34 and 35, Acts chapter 4, 34 and 35. This is how the early church responded to the needs that were among them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so, I think it's important that we view what we possess or have as assets that God can use. We need to, everything that we own or possess, we need to allow God to touch it. And if a brother has a loss and you're blessed, then you have the opportunity to share with your brother. Today's insurance programs they make a person very individualistic, because if I have insurance, suddenly I start to feel like I don't need you. I don't need my brothers and sisters, because if something happens to what I possess, a phone call to the insurance adjuster and things will be all right. And so it's an individualistic focus. That's not what we want. Brotherhood assistance makes us feel the dependency or the need for our brothers and sisters. We need them in our lives. And most of us have probably been on both sides. We probably received from the brotherhood, I'm sure we have, and we have given. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, it says that God loveth a cheerful giver. And so if you have the opportunity to give, give. Give cheerfully. God also loves a cheerful receiver. And I don't find that verse in my Bible, but there might be some people here that find it hard to accept a love gift. As fathers and as wage earners, some of us maybe feel a little bit vulnerable when it comes time to receive because we're wired that way. We like to provide. We like to be able to provide for our families, and that's good. But sometimes some needs come up that are way beyond what we can take care of, or one individual can easily take care of. And so let's be willing to receive. Just remember that if you're receiving from the family, even though maybe you can't give back monetarily, there's many other ways to give back to the family. And so even though you're receiving, remember, there's many ways to give to the family as well. Moving on, I'd like to look at verse 2 of Hebrews 13. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This is talking about hospitality. Some versions use the word hospitality instead of entertain. The Spanish uses that word. And as I looked up the Greek word here, it suggests that hospitality is when we welcome and accommodate strangers. It actually says here, entertain strangers. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Don't forget to be hospitable to strangers. And as I looked into this, it seems like the biblical definition of hospitality is to express love and welcome and accommodate strangers. This, I believe, could be unbelievers or believers that you don't know. The other place we find this word hospitality is in Romans 12, so we'll go back to Romans 12. And verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So the idea here is to pursue hospitality. Give yourself to it. Again, I'd like to look at the context that we find here in Romans 12, in verses 14 to 21. So we have the verse that be given to hospitality. And then verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits, recompense to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I find this context very interesting. Context of showing hospitality to strangers, even people that harm you. Jesus' words in Luke 14, I don't think we'll go there, but Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, talks about Jesus is mentioning there, if you make a supper, a meal, a dinner or a supper, you should call the lame and the poor and the blind. You don't call your brethren or your near kinsmen, but rather you reach out to the stranger. Seems like that's in line with the thought or the idea of hospitality that we find here in Hebrews 13. What are some practical ways to be hospitable to strangers? Well, the Bible says here to honor all men, respect everyone, even those that don't respect you. I think that's one way we can show hospitality. Be friendly and welcoming to everyone, even those people that are disrespectful. Take the opportunities to bring, to provide a meal for people you don't know. Bring them into your home. Even the people you don't know very well. Now that might seem maybe a little uncomfortable to some of us, but seems like my understanding of hospitality here, it seems like what Jesus was talking about, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Moving on, I'd like to look at the third verse in our text. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Again, here it seems to me like the writer here is talking about remembering those that are in prison because of their faith. It's in the context of brotherly love and family. This was not an idea that was foreign to first century Christians. Many of Paul's writings were written from prison. In Hebrews 10, just turn back there, Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 34. Here's the reality for these folks. It says, call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Here we have people enduring reproaches and afflictions. We have Hebrews 11. We won't go there, but Hebrews 11, I think we're familiar with that passage, talks about famine and sword and many, many things that the people of God endured for their faith. Imprisonments. In Hebrews 13 and verse 23, appears here like Timothy had been in prison and was released. It says, know that ye, our brother Timothy, is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. So Timothy was in prison and released. And I find it interesting as you look at the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy. In the first chapter, Paul encourages Timothy not to be ashamed of him and his bonds, but to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And then we have in chapter 4, Paul instructs Timothy to bring his cloak and the parchments and to come soon, to come before winter, because he needed his coat. And so this idea of being in bonds for the sake of the gospel was not something foreign to first century Christians. Very possibly Timothy suffered imprisonment because he reached out to Paul, and no doubt because he was a preacher of the gospel. Well, how can we apply these teachings to us today? We live in a very, very different time here in America. And God has richly blessed us with freedom of religion. One way I think that we can apply these teachings is to remember that religious freedom, the religious freedom that we enjoy, we have enjoyed for so many years, is not a right. It's a privilege. It could be taken away. I was blessed by the brother that prayed before I stood up here, and he mentioned the fact that thanking God for religious freedom. I think we have to keep that in front of us, that this is really a privilege that we have. It's not a right. It's a privilege. And let's seize the opportunity to take this privilege and to spread the gospel while we have liberty to do so. And I think if we keep that in focus, that this is a privilege that God has given us, it'll help us to properly respond if that day does come when we face greater opposition for our faith. Secondly, we should live life with an awareness of the fact that many Christian brothers and sisters are suffering for their faith. We don't feel that here in our land, but it is good to think about the fact that our forefathers suffered for their faith. And even today at this very moment, there's many, many Christians that are suffering because they're standing up for Jesus. And we must not lose sight of that. Somehow those stories, those testimonies of those people need to touch our hearts. Because it says here in Hebrews that we should remember them as bound with them. We should remember them as though we would be that person that's in prison. And how else can we do that unless we take the time to actually think about the fact that there are people, there are Christians that are suffering for their faith. The third thing I have here is that we must remember that we must remember to put ourselves in the shoes of those that are suffering. I believe that helps us gain a proper perspective of kingdom values and things that really matter in life. Thinking about or putting ourselves in the shoes of a brother or sister that is maybe in prison for their faith in God helps us gain a proper perspective of really what does matter in life. A brother or sister that is serving the Lord and facing opposition in prison or maybe tortured in some way for their belief or for serving the Lord. As we think about that and as we try to put ourselves in their shoes, suddenly maybe the $40,000 pickup truck doesn't matter as much. As we think about, really what does matter in life? What should I be concerned about? Fourthly, we need to remember that we are not promised to always be exempt from these kind of sufferings. And also remember that we have bodies of flesh that can be subject to the same tortures as what others have received for the cause of Christ. And I think that's what the last part of the verse here is referring to, that it says, and them which suffer adversity, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. The way I understand that is, realize that you possess a body that is subject to torture as well. We likewise are subject to the same things, same tortures, the same feelings, the same pain as what our fellow brothers and sisters, Christians, are that are being tortured for their faith. As I thought about this, thinking about brotherly love and sharing or showing love within the family, I'm very thankful for the family of God, for what Jesus has done in bringing us together, bringing us into the family of God, to be part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God that cannot be moved. It's not shaken, like Hebrews 12 talks about. Some words of a song came to my mind. I'll just read these few stanzas here in closing. It's a song that you probably heard already. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.